section that we're in right now, the book of Revelation, you remember the first three chapters dealt with who the author and the writer and those who were receiving the word, the message that's being written here, who they are with some identification of those individuals. Beginning in chapter 4, we see the kind of an introductory comment by John in which, even though you're going through difficulties, always remember, never forget, God is in control. As well as the Lamb, chapter 5. Verses 6 through 10, we see, an explanation as to why God allows some evil things and difficult things for His people to be faced go on. Which is what? What's the message of 6 through 10? Does anybody remember? Yeah, He's allowing the Roman Empire to come to repentance. He's giving opportunity for people to repent of their deeds. And that's emphasized two or three times in that section. After the seals, there's a section, several verses that says, and God gave time for them to repent, but they did not repent. And then after the trumpets, that is specifically said twice. After the trumpets. So God's giving opportunity, and those warnings that He gives, seals and the trumpets, progressively are getting worse as God's losing His patience and time is running out for them to repent. Then beginning in chapter 11, we kind of enter a new, a different message to the Christians, and that is, why is evil taking place? Why are these persecutions that you're going through, these difficulties that you're facing, why are they taking place? And that's where we are right now with chapter 11, getting done with chapter 11 with the two witnesses, which I think is representatory of Christians. And you see there kind of an overview of it, with the Christians being killed. By who? As they were witnessing, as they were preaching. By who? Who were they killed by? You remember? Satan and his followers. But ultimately, what happened to them at the end of chapter 11? They ascended up to heaven. That's our reward. And so it may look like a defeat, but in reality, it is not a defeat. And then when we get to chapter 12, I think the same thing is the message is taking place. As we start to identify chapter 12 and 13, who is behind all the persecutions that take place, all the difficulties that are taking place? And that's Satan. And when you take a look at chapter 12, you have an introduction into Satan, and he's introduced as a three-time loser. He loses three times in chapter 12. His desires are not met. And he's defeated three different times. And he's defeated not only by Christ, but also by an angel. And if an angel can defeat him, think what Christ can do to him. And I think beginning in chapter 12, we see the behind-the-scenes view of what's going on while God gives man time to repent. This is what's going on. As worldly man is being given time to repent, since God does not want anyone to be lost. Okay? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and notice with me verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Kind of an introduction into chapter 12. Where Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I think that last phrase there is what we're going to take a look at today. The spiritual wickedness in high places. Where exactly does that take place? Well, many different places, but one specific place is chapter 12. There's a behind-the-scenes kind of account as to what's going on here. Where else did we see that, by the way? We just got done with a book that we saw something very similar to what we're going to see today. Anybody remember? I taught it last quarter, so yes, the book of Daniel. We saw something very similar to what we're going to see today in the book of Daniel as we saw the kind of the behind-the-scenes view as to what's going on. Verse 1, and I know we're going to kind of move through the first three verses or so till we get to where we left off last week. But I want to take it in context. "Now a great sun appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, white with the moon under her feet, and on her head garland of 12 stars." I think as we saw last week and we took the time to read Isaiah 66, this is spiritual Israel that's under discussion here. Those who are faithful under the new or the old law. This is God's people that's being presented here as we're going to watch her in chapter 12. Notice she's wearing a crown of 12 stars, which 12 is an important number in the book of Revelation. What does 12 represent? God's people. How many tribes were there? And we've had this discussion many times. We say there were 12 tribes. We say there were 12 apostles, but in reality, there were more. How many apostles were there that we know of? 14. But yet we say the 12 apostles. Because 12 is a number that represents God's people. And so we see these 12 stars. Example, the symbolism, I think, for the Old Testament is drawn from Joseph's dream with them being stars. Then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me," representing God, his brothers as they bow down to him. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, as I mentioned last week, and today we're going to specifically get into it, there is a lot of discussion as to who this child is. There is a lot of discussion as to who this child is. Two possibilities. One is that it's Christ, and the other is that it's persecuted Christians. And I've taught this book now to an adult class and to a high school class, I don't know, probably 10 or 11 times, 10th or 11th time teaching Revelation. And each time, I changed my mind as to what this symbol represents. When I put this PowerPoint together just 2 weeks ago, I was for sure that we're probably talking about persecuted Christians. This morning I was drinking my coffee and kind of going over my notes, and I started to think, well, maybe it's not. Maybe this is Christ that's being talked about here as I was looking over the notes and everything. So, either way you look at it, I think either way could be correct, and we all could be completely wrong as to who this is. But the end message is what's being talked about here, and that we're going to concentrate on. I've already said that. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." Verse 9 clearly indicates who this is. This is Satan. This is not a hard one to come up with because the text itself tells us who this is. 7 heads, he's full of wisdom. His wisdom, though, is mostly lies. Understand that. His wisdom is mostly lies. It's false wisdom. It may appear to be correct, but when you put it into practice, it is not correct. And we'll see this significance at the end of this chapter and later in the book of Revelation. 10 horns, destructive power. Powerful. He is powerful. And last week I talked about it for a few moments. We should never underestimate Satan. You know, I think one of the greatest victories Satan has achieved is to get us to view him a certain way. You know, come here in a couple weeks. Well, actually, next week I guess it is. This Friday or Saturday, whenever Halloween is, kids are going to be dressing up, and there's going to be some kids dressed as the devil. And they're going to be dressed up in a certain way because we have this image of him. What's the image we have of him? Horns, 2 horns. What else? Big pit, a tail, and pitchfork, and he's easily identified. In other words, he stands out. Is that really Satan? He does not stand out. Sometimes he does. Yeah. Sometimes he's easy to identify, and other times he's not. That's a good point. But that's not Satan. That is not Satan. He's not some character in a magazine. He's not some childhood character that everybody dresses up, pretends to be, and is easily defeated. That's not our enemy. And we need to understand that. He is to be feared. He is, in some ways, to be respected. And not taken lightly nor underestimated. 10 horns. Yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Very good. Anyone else? It's also said he has 7 crowns. He has authority. And we see that elsewhere. Paul describes them different ways for us. He's the God of this world. He is the being that people of this world, the worldly individual, follows. And does he have a lot of followers? Absolutely. He has a lot of followers. Again, the picture that's painted in chapter 12 and 13 of Satan is a being to be feared. Not to be feared to the point that he's not can't be defeated. That's the message of chapter 12. He can be defeated, but it's only a certain way that you can defeat him. It's not on your own. And we need to never forget that. Rick? Yes. They wouldn't recognize him as their king, but in reality, he is their king. That's a good point. And there are some individuals that call themselves Christians. That's the same case. And within the Lord's church as well, unfortunately, that is the case. Good point. Tail, far-reaching effect of his actions. He can reach anywhere. I didn't bring this out last week, but I had it in my notes up here. You know, when we talk about his far-reaching effect, you know where else he can reach? Into this building this morning. And we should never let down our guard. You know, when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, when we're worshiping our Father here in just a little bit, where should our minds be? Where should they be centered on? What's he going to be trying to do during the worship service? He's going to try to distract us, to get our minds off of it. What we should be doing, our total, complete focus should be on our worship. He will even attack us in this building when we are assembled together. Never underestimate him. Never let down your guard. That's his far-reaching effect. That's where he can reach. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And I believe this is where we left off last week. What do we see here in verse... So now I'll slow down. What do we see here in verse 4? If the woman is God's people, what do we see happening here in verse 4? It's all symbolism. What's that? Yeah, a war. There's a war that's going on. And notice how he's pictured here. He is standing before the woman. Who's he watching? Who is he looking at? Who is he, you know, in war? Don't we know our enemy? Isn't that what we have? We have units designed in our armed forces. And every country down through the centuries has had units designed to go in and to know the enemy, to know what they're doing, to intelligence, to gather intelligence on the enemy so they can be prepared for any attack. What is he doing? He's watching. He's gathering intelligence before the battle begins. And he's patient. That's a good point. He's waiting. Waiting for his opportunity to pounce. You know, there are two beings that know us better than ourselves. You know who they are? It's not our spouse. God and Satan. Yeah. They both know us better than ourselves. God knows us because he loves us. Satan knows us, so he knows how to tempt us to pull us away from God. And you better believe that's exactly what he's going to do with that information. So what we see here is we see this war, and we see Satan standing there waiting to attack, looking for every opportunity he can destroy God's people. You see anything else here? In this verse? Okay, that's good. The child is being born, and it's a child. I hadn't thought about that before, but yeah, that's a good point. The child is they're at their weakest. They're at the most vulnerable. Okay, good, good. Anyone else? And I think it fits with what we're going to talk about. Possibly, yeah. What we see here is the imagery that we're seeing is explanation of why persecutions occur. We see God giving man time to repent in the first half of the book, as we've already talked about, and now we see why persecutions are occurring during this time. While God is giving man opportunity to repent, Satan's taking opportunity of the time period and attacking his people. We see the battle that's going on in spiritual places. We see the battle for the hearts, minds of men in the book of Revelation, truly. She bare a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and His throne. Now, the description that's given here concerning this man-child. Most people would say that it's either persecuted Christians or it's Christ. And I'm going to present both views, both possibilities. And like I said, I waver back and forth every time that I teach this. The problem today that I have is, where does this child come from? Where does the child come from? God's people. If the woman is representing God's people, New and Old Testament, and then how can this be Christ? Because what was not in existence at the time Christ came to the earth? The church. And here in just a little bit, we're going to see God protecting His people, which would also, this woman, which would be the church today in the New Testament. Okay, so that's the problem. That's the reason why I have trouble today. But as to this being Christ, you notice here that description is given of this male child that's born. What's the first thing that's said about the male child in verse 5 there? Rule all nations with a rod of iron. I know when we get to Christ, the next slide deals with this being Christ. I know Psalms 2 and verse 9 attributes this to Christ. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, guess who it's said of there by Christ? Christians. He said to the Christians there, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And then Jesus there in Revelation 2 quotes from Psalms 2, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel." So Jesus himself says this about Christians. So the same characteristic that's given to us of this male child is said of Jesus, Psalms 2, and Christians, Revelation 2. What's the next characteristic of this male child? They're called up to God into heaven. All right, it's called up. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. "And I saw them, and I saw the throne. And they sat on them. I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, and they were seated on those thrones." So Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 tells us that those who had been beheaded for the cause of Christ, those who had been killed for persecution, where are they in chapter 20? In heaven, on thrones. And then if you put this together with chapter 11, it's basically the same message of chapter 11 and the two witnesses. When the two witnesses were killed, that is, those who were persecuted, where were they called up to? The end of chapter 11, they were called up into heaven. So it could be persecuted Christians. Could be persecuted Christians, but as I've already indicated, could also be Christ. Psalms 2 and verse 9 says the same thing about Christ, that he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he too was called up to heaven. Acts 1, which could be talking about his ascension. Could be either one. Both would fit. Today, I think it's persecuted Christians. It seems to go with the book of Revelation. It could be. Yeah. Could be. If we are like him, we're going to look like him, we're going to act like him, we're going to sound like him, and we can be guaranteed that we will what like him? suffer. Be persecuted just like him. This could very well be. Mark?
Is it possible here that at the time when John wrote this, that in referencing the woman, could that be actually her
I don't think so. I think by what we're going to see here and what we see in the book of Ephesians, where Paul calls us spiritual Israel, that this is probably referencing both New and Old Testament. Because we are today spiritual Israel. We are Israel. So it could be God's people. And I think that's what the woman is, God's people. I'm in Galatians. We're spiritual Israel. Yeah, and you know, and what Paul's saying there is that we are spiritual Israel. The church is spiritual Israel, is God's people. Just like there was a Jerusalem in the Old Testament, there's a Jerusalem in the New Testament, which is the church, Hebrews chapter chapter 12. Where is that at, Jacob? Is it Hebrews 10 or 12? New Jerusalem. Yeah, 12. Hebrews 12, New Jerusalem. And we're going to see this Jerusalem also in heaven when we get to chapter 21. In verse 22. So that's representing God's governance of his people, I think. So there are certain images all through the Bible, and they kind of carry through, and that's what comes together with Revelation. All right? Good question. Anyone else? Yeah, it's said to both groups and both people. It's said to Christ, and it's also said to Christians. Jesus himself said it to Christians in chapter 2, which makes it more difficult. If it was just said about Christ, you could say it's Christ. But if it's said about both of them, then there is a possibility it does fit with this. All right? Anyone else? Yeah. James. And it talks about that here in just a second, because that's how you overcome. And he says that here in just a few moments in this chapter. All right, good. Anyone else? Excellent. I like the fact that we're all starting to put other verses together. You just can't look at Revelation and look at it in just one context in terms of the symbolism. You got to put it together with all of the Bible. And you got to pull in a lot of other verses as to how it meant, what it meant somewhere else. It's what it's meaning today. It's what it's meaning in Revelation. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Why does she go into the wilderness? Why the wilderness, I should ask. Why the wilderness? Yeah, it's a place of protection. It has always been a place. What's always happened in the wilderness? Can you give me some cases where you saw God providing for his people in the wilderness? Children of Israel, Elijah, John the Baptist. You start thinking about all these individuals and these people. Where did Christ, David, when he's fleeing from Saul, went where? Wilderness. All right. So and I think what we see now is that the church is going to, once the male child is born and killed, what's still going to happen? What is Satan still going to do? Who's he going to turn his efforts against then? The church. And that's what we see. But the point is that the church will always be protected and provided for and cared for by God. His people. His people. And how long will this go on? 1,260 days. How long is that? Okay. All right. What's this number? Why is this number significant? Remember, numerology is big in Revelation. How much does this add up to in terms of months? Okay, which is how many years? Yeah, there you go. 3.5. It's an incomplete number. Half of 7. It's not going on forever. It's not going on forever. There will be an end to it. Now, is the end that's being under discussion here, is that going to be in terms of the end of the age, in terms of the end of the world with the Day of Judgment? Possibly. Could this also be indicating that there are going to be times when the church is not going to be under attack? And that could be being talked about as well. that you look down through the since Christ was crucified, there were times of extreme persecution on God's people, and then there were times of peace. For us in this country, we've been living during what time? Time of peace, but I'm starting to wonder if maybe that's starting to end, and we need to be start getting ready for war with Satan attacking us even harder. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Does this sound familiar? Yes, the book of Daniel. This should just think of the book of Daniel here. We have seen this before. This is not how Satan came to be. This is, you know, the same exact thing is said in Daniel chapter 10. It was said of a different time period. Who was it said of in Daniel chapter 10? One of the empires of the that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Here it's being said with the last empire. What is it that's always happening? If you put those two passages together, there's war between good and evil for the hearts and minds of men. That's what's taking place. And so I don't think we need to concentrate on the fact that there's war going on, but we need to understand the point that's being made here. And the point that's being made here that we're going to see is Satan's not invincible. I think sometimes we concentrate on the wrong point of the passage. The point of this passage is not that there's a war going on. The point of this passage is that he's defeated. He is not all-powerful. If an angel can defeat him, think about what Christ and God are going to do to him. And we ultimately see that in chapter 20. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." You know, there are some people who want to look and pick and choose as to what's literal and what's symbolic. Well, here it says he was cast out of heaven. That's how he came to be. No, it's symbolism. If that's literal, then the harps are literal. Then the fact that Christ has a sword coming out of his mouth is literal, and his feet are brass. That's literal. You take a look at chapter 1, and the image of Christ there, that's not literal. That would be ridiculous. It's symbolic. And we just can't pick and choose, remember, what's symbolic and what's literal. Well, this is literal. No, it's symbolic. And the point, though, a lot of times, again, what is the point of this passage? The point is, I think, two or three that I want to bring out is, where did Satan go? To the earth. Does that match up with what we've already said about Satan? He's the god of this world. He's all lies. He has followers, and those followers are doing his bidding, and he is attacking Christians here in this world. I think it does fit. It all fits. Again, the message of chapter 12 is what's going on behind the scenes while God is giving man time to repent. This is what we see taking place. And the earth is significant in this chapter and also in the book. Satan, in verse 9 here, is cast here. In verse 12, it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth," and that is the worldly. And then when we get to verse 16, the earth accidentally helps the woman escape. So the earth is a significant symbol. We see it mentioned three times, and that last one is going to be important when we get to it. And James made reference of this. Next, in verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." All right? So, how did they overcome? How did they overcome? First, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And not who? not yourself. You can't try to justify and outthink, well, I'm going to be able to go and bow down to that image because it's just a dumb image. I know that, and I can bow down to it and it not have any meaning in me at all. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Don't try to justify your actions and explain them away. You accept Christ and what He has to say for what He says and do it. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and not yourself. But there's other things that's brought about here as to how they overcame. How else did they overcome? Yeah. By the word of the testimony, since time is being given to worldly man to repent, what must we be doing? Revelation chapter 11. Preaching and teaching. How is a worldly man going to repent? Notice, it's not the word of his testimony, but the word of who? Their testimony. What does that mean we as Christians need to be doing every opportunity we get? Talking to worldly man. That's why we are here. We are here to go to heaven and take as many with us as we can. And that's exactly what you see happening here. This is how you overcome. You overcome first with the blood of the Lamb. Then second, you've got to do something. Believing is not enough. Just believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world, He's the Son of God, is not enough. Who else believes? The devil and his angels believe. And tremble. You've got to have the word of your testimony. You need to be teaching. You need to be talking. You need to be growing. You need to be doing. You need to be doing. You know, just my thinking here, but another of Satan's great victories is to get a man to believe that religion and following God is a passive religion. Passivity kills. Activity saves. James. That's a good point. I wasn't going to, you know, the Army guy's going to talk about that right now.
I mean, today I have rules and laws that I have to follow, or when I come back from whatever I'm doing, I will go to jail. I don't know if everyone understands that, because we as Americans have the most compassionate military you've ever seen, in my opinion. But we also have a very powerful one, and I think Satan works the same way. There's no wrong way for warfare for Satan. There's no moral thing, code that he's following.
That's a good point.
There's no constitution or anything that we follow. He's going to do anything and everything he can do. If you study warfare, you look back, every army and every country tried something differently. The Russians used to just run forward during World War II, and when someone died, they picked up the gun next to them, and if they didn't run fast enough, so they shot their own people. Of course, we didn't do that here, but Satan's willing to sacrifice his own people to make sure he gains ground. He's willing to go back to other ground and move forward other directions. So I can't help but think during this, as we read, I don't know what you'll get to 17, but it's like just ahead.
Mm-hmm. That's fine. That's an excellent point. And I don't have that in here, but I'll probably add that after today. And then the final thing that he said that Rick's already pointed out, they did not love their lives to the death. We must have the martyr spirit. We're willing to sacrifice even our lives for the cause of Christ. That's how they overcame. And that's how we overcome today. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted. Now, and I forgot to point this out. Look back there in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and what else? See, when we get to chapter 13, remember this verse, because Satan has allies, and guess where his two allies come from? One comes from the earth, and the other comes from the sea, in chapter 13. Shouldn't surprise us. And who are they following, and who are they imitating, and who are they obeying? Satan. That's where he was cast down to. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman. He gave birth to the male child, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, eagle's wings. Here she's given another symbol. As God's people were miraculously preserved in the wilderness, so will God's people be taken care of always. This is an image that's in this passage, in this chapter, two or three times, that God is taking care of His people. Exodus 19:4 is reemphasized. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God's going to do the same thing for us today. He did in the Old Testament with His people there. He will provide for us. The imagery is the same. The symbolism is the same. The result is the same. Count on it. Count on it. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. I think this is an important image here. I'm going to slow down just a second. A couple points is that this help was incidental. Satan is casting out of his mouth this water, this flood, and the earth swallows it up before it can get to the woman. So what do you think this flood is representing? Now think about other passages that we've already talked about. And since it's coming from his mouth, it's talking about what? His words. Symbolism. So what do you think here this is talking about, this flood that's coming out of his mouth? False teaching, heresies, lies, deceptions. Lies and deceptions. He was trying to deceive God's people with this flood of deception. And who is it that swallowed it up? The earth. And we're going to see that the earth is representing the worldly masses. So who is it that has swallowed all these lies and deceptions? The worldly man. Think about our country and society today. Not as much, though, and that's going to be my point, is that it is in the church, but it's in the world. And when you take a look at the world today, specifically our country, and I know that he was not talking about our country specifically. But he is talking about our country, generally, in terms of this battle that's still being fought today. He's talking about all countries, because that's what we see in the book of Daniel. And what do we see happening in our country? We call them good evil and evil good. We're starting to persecute Christians for their beliefs. We're starting to say sin is acceptable, and not only acceptable, we need to be teaching it to our children. And it is taught many different ways, varying ways. This is exactly what we see happening today. This is exactly what we see happening. The world has swallowed. And we're starting to see the results of it. Duke? Yep. And that woman, which is the body of Christ, is being provided for by Satan. I mean, by God today. We're in the wilderness. He is providing for us right now. But at the same time, we have to be in the world to be do what? To teach and preach. To try and save as many of the world to get to heaven before time is up. Whether it be time for this country or it'll be time for the world, period. That's our job. That's what is being emphasized here over and over. Rick? Well, you know the difference between originality and plagiarism, right? Just forgetting your source. So that was an original thought from you, since you forgot where you got that from. All right. But yeah, that's exactly right. It's another one of those lies. And he has tons of those lies. They're just spewing out of his mouth, and the world is drinking them up. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I think here we see why persecution still exists and will continue to exist. The remnant of her seed, possibly be the rest of Christians on earth from now to the end, and if tomorrow, then tomorrow. Could be that there's going to be additional time periods of persecutions when there's going to be other male children who were killed and persecuted. I don't know. But the point is that the war is going to continue. As long as there's a tomorrow, this battle between good and evil, between God's people and Satan, between God and Satan, is going to continue. And what's at stake? Two things are at stake, remember. Two things are at stake. What's at stake? Our souls and everybody else's soul. That's what's at stake. We take care of ourselves, that's not good enough. We've got to do something else. What do we need to be doing? Taking care of, trying to take care of other souls after we take care of ourselves. That's the point. Yes?
By trying to take care of other people, that actually helps take care of ourselves.
Yes, exactly right. Yep, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Anyone else? All right, next week, chapter 13, and it's a pretty scary chapter. What we're going to see next week as you start preparing for chapter 13 is we're going to see Satan's not by himself. Just like we're not by ourselves in this battle, Satan's not by himself. He has allies. Now, the allies that are going to be under discussion are specific, I believe, to the Roman Empire. But at the same time, we can make some application to us today because he still functions the same way. And he's always had allies. And that's what's going to be talked about next week, Satan and his allies. Thank you for your comments today.